following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
But guys, this is the greatest day in history right here we're celebrating. This is the great, come on, give the Lord a hand. This is the greatest. This day changed the universe forever. This day did. See, on Friday, we celebrated how Jesus conquered sin. Boom, done. And then on Sunday, how Jesus conquered death. Boom. He conquered sin and death. And because He conquered sin and death, you and I can conquer sin and death. Until He did this, no one could conquer sin and death. But because of what He did, we get to conquer sin and death. This day changed history forever. This is an amazing day, and I'm so glad you could be with us today and join us for this. A couple of amazing things that Jesus said that no one else on the planet ever in history would say anything like this. Jesus said these things because He was God's Son. In John 10:17, He says, listen, I'm going to lay down my life, but only to pick it back up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it back up again. Buddha, Gandhi, Krishna, Muhammad, they wouldn't touch a statement like that because they couldn't lay down their life and pick it back up again. But Jesus said, stay tuned. His whole ministry was accompanied by Him healing the sick and the blind seeing and casting out demons and raising the dead. And He says, guys, watch, it's going to happen to me. And so He says in Luke 18, He took the 12 aside and He basically told them, He said, guys, we're making our final journey into Jerusalem, but listen, this is where it's going to happen. They're going to turn me over. Everything that was written in the prophets is about to be fulfilled. They're going to hand me over. I will be to the Gentiles. They will mock me, insult, spit on me, flog me, and kill me. But listen, guys, on the third day, I'm going to rise. The apostles didn't really, what do you mean? It can't end like this. There was no place in their mind to comprehend what was about to happen. They had no idea. And yet, sure enough, on Passover weekend, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus made His journey into Jerusalem. All Jews from all over Israel were coming for Passover weekend. It was a big weekend. It was an important weekend. In fact, it was a required weekend if you were a worshiper to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. The Passover was a time way back in Israel's history where they got out of Egypt, and the only sign that you will be set free from the oppression of Egypt, the only way you're going to get set free, if you believe God and His word, is you take the blood of a lamb and you apply it to your house. You take the blood of the lamb and you apply it to your house. And they made a mark on their doorsteps, maybe a mark that looked like the cross. They took it and they made marks on their doors, marks on their home that said, I believe what you said, God. I'm taking the blood of the lamb. I'm putting it on my house. Everyone who did, they were set free, they were liberated, and had a whole new future. 2,000 years ago, later, Jesus shows up at the Last Supper and says, hey guys, Passover meal that we're celebrating, guess what? I'm pretty much your Passover lamb. I am about to do something that will change the consequences of sin forever. I'm starting a whole new covenant, a whole new promise, a whole new testament. It's going to start right here, right now, with my blood. Less than 24 hours later, He was on a cross and gave His life up for us all. And you guys know the story very well. I was hoping we can pick this up. If you guys have your Bibles with you or your device, your phone, wherever you read your Bible, if not, there's one in the seat in front of you. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to follow along on this narrative of Jesus' death and resurrection. What I'm hoping we could do is pretty much live vicariously through the story, that you and I can walk with Jesus and the apostles in this story. Specifically, there's a few key people that were eyewitnesses to what happened. And my prayer is that you and I could be like them. We could see what they saw. There's something about hearing an eyewitness when they said, I was there and this is what happened. You can listen to their story. You can feel the story. You get a sense of the story through somebody's eyewitness. There's a few key ones in this story that we're going to point out. But let's look at this in sections if we could. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. I want us to look at a couple of eyewitness accounts here. The first one is the centurion. He's just doing his job. Rome tells him, these are criminals. They broke the law somehow. Jesus has followers. They're calling him the king of the Jews. We don't have any other kings but Caesar. So all these criminals are going to die, and your job is to make sure that they do die. And so the centurion is doing his job, and he is part of this capital punishment process. Today they have lethal injection. Back in the day, they used to have a hanging post in the 1800s, 1700s. This was other cultures had firing squads. The Roman Empire took the Persian method of crucifixion and made it. They improved it. They made it in a way, at least according to them, that was the most visual display to everyone in the city. Don't ever mess with Rome. And they would take the crosses and put them up on a corner near a busy road, busy crossroad, like the 101 and the 405, where everyone was going by. And they would put in three languages so all the people could understand, this is the criminal and this is the crime. Don't mess with Rome. They did that to Jesus. And the centurion's job is to watch him. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts, if you put it together, that Pilate wants to make sure everybody is dead before they come off the cross. The centurion was told to take a spear, put it through the side of Jesus. And the blood flowed until there was no blood left to flow. And then water came out. And as a medical reality, when there is no more blood, water will flow. That means Jesus gave it all for you and I. He gave every last drop. And I got to tell you something, that blood was the most powerful element the universe has ever seen to date. The universe has never seen, atom bombs, hydrogen bombs have nothing on the blood of Jesus. Every drop was taken away, millions of sins, drip, millions, drip, millions, drip, millions. He gave it all until there was just water. It was amazing. And listen, when this happened, as it's happening and Jesus is dying, the earth starts shaking. Everything goes dark. The centurion's sitting there going, I can't believe what's happening right now. And he says in his own words, and hears Jesus say, it is finished. And gave up his own spirit. And the guard is sitting there with the sword. When it's dark, it's shaken, and hears Jesus say that, and is like, oh no, this really was the Son of God. And this guy is stunned. He's shaking in his boots. That's one of the eyewitnesses from somebody from secular Rome that had nothing to do with following Jesus or anything. He just witnessed and said, oh no, this day is different than any other day, and this was not a criminal right here. This was God's Son. The next one I want to point out to you, and looking through this, you know, I've read this so many times, I've taught on it many times. One thing never stood out to me the way it did this time. It says in this passage, of the people at the cross, standing with Jesus in this intense time, it mentions the women. And it mentions the women often in Scripture, but it mentions Mary Magdalene first. And in Scripture, there's a reason. It's an importance. They're stressing something. They're saying something. But Mary Magdalene is in all these accounts of being at the cross first and being at the tomb first. And there's something about that. And it never really jumped out at me before. And a lot of commentators don't make anything out of it, but I think we should for a minute, because I think it's symbolic that she was there first. All these accounts have her, the cross, the resurrection, says the women were there, Mary Magdalene, and then it mentions the other Marys, mother of James and John, the other Marys that were there. But here's something about Mary, and I'm hoping that you and I will appreciate this, understand this. Maybe it changes us. Mary Magdalene, her mission in life is to have a front row seat at everything Jesus. Anything Jesus, front row seat. No matter what Jesus is doing, front row seat. Mary Magdalene, if Jesus is in it, I'm not missing it. If Jesus is saying something, I'm there. If Jesus suffers, I'm there. If Jesus is rising, I'm there. I'll be first. I'll stop anything. She has a front row seat to everything Jesus. I want to ask you, do you have a front row seat to everything Jesus? Because something wild happens when you do. Something amazing happens when you do. You get in on things that other people don't get in on. But you got to choose to have a front row seat to everything Jesus. If you wonder why she had a front row seat, I think here's a good reason. Jesus changed her life. Anybody else in this room, Jesus changed your life this morning? Changed me. I hope he changed you. And if he hasn't, stay tuned. He's about to if you let him. He changes lives. He's been changing lives for 2,000 years. Everyone following him, the centurion has changed. Everyone in this story has changed. In fact, you can't have an encounter with Jesus without being changed. If you really have an encounter with Jesus, you can't be the same again. Mary Magdalene, the Bible tells us, had 7 demons living inside of her, tormenting her. Now, from what we know about demons, looking through the Bible, there is no story of demons just randomly jumping into a human being. Hey, he's walking down the street in an alley. What do you say we jump in that guy? We don't see that. We don't see demons just randomly jumping into people. We do see Jesus casting them out. The one thing we know about the spiritual laws in the Bible, including spiritual things, is that we reap what we sow. If we sow these things, we reap these things. If we sow to the wind, we reap from the whirlwind. I don't know what she did in her life to sow, to invest into the realm of darkness. But she did something. And a lot of people in this day and age do things, not maybe even knowing what they're doing, but they're sowing to a realm they should not be sowing in. I think watching certain things on TV, watching certain movies, and you know which ones I'm talking about. When you see them, you're like, whoa, this is really dark. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, that stuff, you keep piping that into your home and playing that. If you know it's off and it's wrong, don't keep giving it airplay. But she lived in a world where at some point in time, she was sowing and letting in things at some point in time. And Jesus encounters her and has compassion on her and delivers her from 7 demons that used to move her around and do whatever they wanted to do because she had given herself over somehow to this level of oppression, like puppets bouncing her around. And Jesus is like, not on my watch, not when I'm in town. I came to set the captives free, come out of her, boom. And she is sitting there in her right mind and she is free and she's restored. And she now has so much love in her life. She's the one, by the way, in the story, pouring all the perfume all over Jesus' feet, a year's worth of wages, just bowing down and worshiping. And you're like, who is this woman who, with all this love, who is the first one at the cross and the first one at the resurrection? The Bible says, whoever is forgiven much, loves much. If we're forgiven much, we love much. You might even say, your capacity to love is based on how forgiven you are. Your capacity to love. And I don't know about you, but I need to keep going back for forgiveness. I need to keep remembering how much I am forgiven. Because the more I do that, the greater my capacity to love is. When we start forgetting about how much we've been forgiven from, or we start forgetting exactly what Jesus does and did, we stop loving. We become like the Pharisees who didn't really think they needed forgiveness. They thought they had it down. They were following all the rules, the regulations, and they criticized everybody else who wasn't. And they didn't love very much, did they, when you read the Bible stories? But Mary Magdalene did. She did. She had a front row seat to everything Jesus. And so this moves on. The next character I want to point out is a gentleman by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to find out that he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader, but he was different than a lot of the other guys. There's some amazing attributes in his life because he too is in this resurrection story. The main character is Jesus, but these people who are eyewitnesses, we can't ignore what they went through. It says in verse 57, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock, and he had rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So Joseph of Arimathea, he's a Pharisee, he's a religious leader, he's part of the ruling council. From what we know from other parts of Scripture, when they condemned Jesus to death, that he did not consent to that, meaning either he wasn't there, or they knew that he wouldn't agree, so they didn't invite him to the meeting, or he was at the meeting and said, no, don't do it, guys, you're wrong. There's nothing wrong with Jesus, don't do it. So he was a religious leader who did not consent to what happened. In his culture, and I think it's kind of similar to ours, he had a couple of attributes that are valued kind of highly in our culture. The first one is he was very spiritual. And a lot of people would say to be spiritual is good. I mean, in general, people think spiritual is good. He is very spiritual. He's a very spiritual guy. He's looked up. He's a religious leader. He's kind of got it going on in the spiritual department. He's kind of together, at least according to his culture. The other thing we know about him, he's wealthy. And you're thinking, well, this guy is spiritual and he's wealthy. He's kind of, what else does he need? I mean, that's pretty cool, especially in his culture, to be spiritual and wealthy. And yet Joseph says, no, I'm in need. I am desperately in need. You're thinking, Joseph, you're a religious leader. You're like at the top. You're one of the guys who run Jerusalem. You're wealthy. You're like a God follower, aren't you? I mean, you're a religious leader. It's all good, right? He's like, no, it's not good because I know my real condition. No matter what's going on the outside, I know my real condition. And because I know my real condition, I know my need for Jesus. And I know I need him desperately. I need him desperately. And as a result, he obviously sought out Jesus and became not just a believer, but a follower. The Bible says there were many other Pharisees, says in Acts, many other Pharisees who believed in Jesus, but did not follow. They believed, but did not follow because they were afraid of what the other religious leaders would think, and that they would be put out of the synagogue. So they believed, but they did not follow. Joseph of Arimathea, I believe and I follow. And now this guy is becoming complete. Before this, I would suggest he was only halfway alive. And now he's becoming fully alive as a follower of Jesus. He knew what he was lacking. He discovered Jesus to be true. And then we see in the story again that Mary Magdalene is sitting right there at the grave following everything because she needs a front row seat to everything Jesus. It moves on in verse 62. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. I think we have a picture up here of what the tomb might look like. Been to Israel on a few occasions, and the bricks right there are where it was caving in. They did that to support it. But if you look in the front of the big rock formation, that's the side of a cliff, the side of a mountainside, you'll see what looks like a gutter or a curb. That's about, you know, a foot and a half wide. And usually what they would do is they would have a big, massive stone, maybe 8-10 feet high, sitting in that slot. And you would roll it over, and then in front of the door, it would go into a big dip. And once it's in, you're not going to move it. You're going to need a whole bunch of people and a lot of effort to move that. But not only was the stone put in place, They sealed it. So they put something all around the outside, and they did what they did back in the day. You would be able, if it was under the orders of the governor, you'd be able to put the governor's ring or the governor's seal. This is Roman Empire. Don't touch it. If you touch this, you move it, you even look at it, you're going to die. And they would kill you, and they posted a guard. A Roman guard would be at least three people. That makes up a guard, so they could be awake day and night guarding the tomb. And that's what's going on here. Then it moves on in Matthew 28, verse 1. Follow along. This is where the story gets real good. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so terrified that they shook and became like dead men. I love this. I love this right here. Jesus is dead for 3 days. He's not a little bit dead. He's not partially dead. He is fully dead. He bled out entirely. Water came out of his side. He was lifeless and wrapped and put in a tomb. And he was waiting to rise. He said he would rise on the third day. And what I love about that is, while his body is cold and lifeless, and while he's ready to rise again, he didn't wait until the evening. He didn't wait till the afternoon. He wasn't going to wait till it was noon. He didn't even wait until it was morning. It's the first crack of dawn. The sun is just about to come up. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would you say that, Holy Spirit? One more time. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the pneuma in Greek, the wind, the breath of God. The breath of God. God's breath, not our breath. God's breath. That gives life. The Holy Spirit is God himself in the form of his wind, but not as an object, as his person. God alive in the wind and the breath itself, the life-giving breath of God. That Jesus, we know, was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here he is on the third day, cold and lifeless. And at the first crack of dawn, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God breathes out and Jesus breathes in. Just like that, lifeless, and Jesus breathes in, and he's wrapped in grave clothes. And I could picture it. I wish they had a camera in that tomb. I wish they had a shot of this, but I know what he said. He said, "Death, get off me." Wham! And he just broke. Give the Lord a hand clap. Death, get off me. Get off me. The Bible says, "Death, where is your sting?" It doesn't hurt anymore. Death, where is your sting? Death could not hold him. Death couldn't hold him. Because the Spirit of God breathed life, and Jesus breathed in, and death flew off him. And the earth shakes, and the angel is there, and the tomb, the stone rolls away. The guards are shaken in their boots. Yeah. These guys are like out of a job on Monday, okay? They're all like as busted as you can be. And Jesus of Nazareth walks out on them. And they can't even move. Can't even move. I love it. I love this story. The guards are paralyzed. Jesus has walked out. Let's see what it says in 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." It sounds like at the crack of dawn, the women are like, they wouldn't walk out while it's nighttime. The sun's finally coming up. Let's go to the tomb. The earth shakes. They get there. They see an angel on there. They're like, "What just happened here?" The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the ladies arrive. Once again, it says Mary Magdalene. She's in the story first all the time. Why? Because she needs to be front row to everything Jesus, just as we ought to be. And here's a couple of notes if you're a note taker today. I'm hoping we can glean from these eyewitnesses with changed lives. I really hope we can glean from them. I hope the resurrection of Jesus affects us in a way that we don't just leave here today going, yeah, that's what I do every year, is just kind of, as my ritual, kind of, go over the story again. That's good, but let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. This is what we learned from Mary Magdalene. The closer you follow, the more you will see and experience. The closer you follow, not just hear the story, the closer you follow, the closer I follow, the more we will see and the more we will experience. Because everyone walking with Jesus, the closer you get, the more you get in on. There were people at the back of the crowd. There was people at the back of the crowds. They didn't get in on much. They just said, hey, what did you guys see? What did I miss out on? And they would hear the secondhand story. But the ones that were around Jesus, oh, they got to see all kinds of stuff. In fact, the ones that were around Jesus, he went, tag, you're it. Tag, you're it. You guys go too. Listen, guys, get as close as you can. Get as close as you can. The closer you follow, the more you will see and the more you will experience. That's what's amazing. And this isn't what the angel says. Listen, ladies, Jesus is alive, but you're going to see him later. Follow through. Do what I'm telling you to do. You'll see him later. The ladies didn't debate that. They didn't say prove that. They followed through in faith to what they were told without seeing. This is important because you and I every day are challenged with carrying things out without seeing. And oftentimes you and I want to see before we do a thing. That's just our nature. The ladies are told he is alive, but you go tell the apostles and wait for him in Jerusalem. The ladies act on that. So the second point is this. Believe now and see later. Believe now and see later. That's important. Believe now and see later. If you're waiting to see before you take a step, you're going to miss out on so much, guys. Resurrection is about faith. Resurrection is about faith. It's a reality. It's a historic reality, and we got eyewitness accounts, all these other things, and we're going to talk about some of those. But here's the deal. It's always about faith. It begins by faith. The journey's about faith. Until we see him face to face, this whole journey is by faith. Believe now, and you will see later. And if you want to live your life that way, as a empowered by God, one who believes in the resurrection of Jesus, if you want the resurrection power in your life manifest in a way as a Christ follower, then you have to activate your faith. That means it's not just in your head, and it's not just in your heart and mind. We have to activate our faith. We've got to step with our faith. We've got to go with our faith. We've got to do with our faith. We've got to see with our faith. We've got to put feet to our faith. We've got to put motion and mobility to our faith. There's got to be energy behind faith. Otherwise, it's just an idea. In theory, I believe. The idea, yeah, I believe. That's not faith. Faith believes. Faith steps. Faith goes. Faith has momentum. There's an energy. Faith is the assurance of what's hoped for, the conviction of the unseen. That means you start stepping, even though you don't see, guys. This is important. That's important. Believe now, see later. Believe now and see later. And listen how God rewards that. It says in verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples, just like they were told. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped at his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, and there they will see me. Same thing. They don't need to see me first. Just tell them to go. And so what we see right here with these ladies right here, they believed, and on the way, they see Jesus. And their response, by the way, their response was worship. This is important. This is something that's missing in our culture. Worship. The resurrection of Jesus demands a verdict. It demands a response. The reality of the living God among us deserves a response. It deserves that you and I get intentional about wanting to spend time and intimacy with God, who is knowable. He is knowable. He comes alive through his word and by his spirit. And when we're in a community of believers, God is moving. He's where two or more are gathered. He's present. God is knowable. We can engage God. That's the beauty of God, that he is knowable. He's all powerful and all knowing, but we can engage God. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He says, seek me with all your heart and I will be found by you. These are his promises. God says, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you. The ladies, they believe. They get revelation. First, they step in faith. Then their faith is rewarded with revelation. They get to see Jesus face to face. But their response wasn't like, hey, I knew it was going to happen. High five. That was cool. And go the other way. Their response is adoration. Their response is praise, because God is worthy of all of our praise. And guys, I got to just tell you, if you want a front row seat to Jesus... If you want a front row seat to Jesus, it begins with worship. It begins with adoration. Maybe you don't even know what that looks like. That's okay. It's a journey for everyone. Make it your personal quest and journey to be a worshiper of God. If there's one thing you take home from today, make it your request to be a worshiper of the resurrected Jesus, because everything is going to flow from that. Everything is going to flow from that intimacy, that being intentional with meeting with him and spending time, because these ladies who got a front row seat to Jesus were like, he's standing in front of us, and they bow down and they're at his feet and they are worshiping him. And it's absolutely amazing. Third point this morning is that our response to revelation is worship. God shows you something. God gets you through something. God reveals something, reveals himself, his love, his power. There's a response to that. It's worship. God, you are so good. Oh, God, you're amazing. Thank you, God. You are, wow. You never leave us, God, do you? You never really do forsake us. God, you are so good. I love you. Thank you, God. There's got to be a response to the revelation. These eyewitnesses understand this, I think, a little closer than we do, and I would encourage you to take their lead, walk closer to Jesus, get a front row seat. It says now that the women were told, you go and tell the others, and then you'll see me. And sure enough, on their way, they got to see Jesus. And now the apostles are told, and it says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they what? When they saw him, they... Why in the world are they doing that? Because that's what you do to revelation. That's what you do when you have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. There's only one thing you can do is fall down and worship him. It's their response to revelation. See, they did the same sequence that Mary Magdalene did. If God's telling me to do something, I don't need the proof. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to walk it out. And then as I walk it out, God rewards it. He rewards it, and I get to see him. I get the proof. I get the evidence later. And my response to that is, thank you, God. You're so good. And falls down and worships. We see the sequence played out. They believed. They went in faith. They saw. And they worshiped. And I believe that's what we're being called to do. It also says in the last line there, but some doubted. Some doubted. You and I can do that from time to time. We have our doubts. God, are you going to show up in this area? I don't know. I've been waiting. Or I don't know if God's in this. Is God not in this? And we have our doubts. Let's be real about it. But when it comes to the resurrection, Jesus specifically told them, looked them in the eye and said, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to pick it up. They heard his voice. They heard him say this over and over again. They watched him die. And apparently, when we look at the other gospel accounts, we see that Jesus appeared to some of them, but Thomas was not there. And Thomas finds out the story. What? He's alive? No. I'm not buying it. See, because I got to see it. And if you want me to believe what you're telling me, I got to touch him. For me to believe, I gotta put my finger in where that nail went, and I gotta stick my hand up in his side if I'm gonna believe. That's Thomas. I gotta see, I gotta touch, otherwise I don't believe. And Thomas represents a lot of us. We too say, unless I can feel it, unless you can prove it, do a scientific experiment in front of me, poof, unless you can do it here and now, I don't believe it. But I gotta tell you, We say, prove it, and then I'll believe. But God is saying, believe, and then I'll prove it. We say, prove it, and then I'll believe. But God all along is saying, believe, and then I'll prove it. And everyone in this story, that's the way it rolled out. Believe, and I'll prove it. And too many people are sitting on the side. Prove it, and then I'll believe. And you miss out on the whole story. You miss out on the whole experience. You miss out on everything. Because the whole journey is by faith. It begins by faith. It continues by faith. We experience it by faith. We walk it out by faith. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not an option, guys. And we're living in a day and age where God is saying, ask for increased faith. It's good to ask for more faith. You might say, I got this much faith, but I need more. God's like, that's beautiful. Ask for more. I'll give you more faith. You might need to ask for more. But Thomas over here is saying, prove it, and then I'll believe. So Jesus gives him the most graphic proof he's ever had in his life. Jesus shows up in John's gospel and says, hey, Tommy. Tom's like, oh, no. Come here, buddy. No, it's good. We're good, Jesus. No, we're not good. Come here, bud. Tommy, come here. Come over here. Let me see your hand. No, we really don't got to do this to you. No, I think we do. I think we do. Let me see your hand. Give me your hand. You feel that? Yeah, I get it. We're not done. Give me your hand. No, we really don't got to go any further. He's like, no, we do. Give me your hand. I want you to feel something. Feel that in there? You want to move it? Or you feel that? It's real, Thomas. And Thomas is sitting there going, wow. You know what he did to this revelation? He dropped to his knees. And he said, my Lord and my God. Why? Because when you get revelation, it demands worship as an answer. Do you see that? He dropped to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. It's amazing. And Jesus says, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. I believe he tells us the same thing. Stop doubting and believe. Stop waiting for proof for everything. If we need proof for everything, that eliminates our need for faith. If we want to walk all by signs and all by proof, then we don't need faith. God will give you signs and he will give you proofs, but we don't live by them and we don't walk by them. We are called the called out ones. We are the people of God, the separated ones. We are the ones who walk. We walk by faith. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. That's this community, the community of believers, the people of Jesus. Historically, for 2,000 years, people have been walking by faith. Now, just a couple of final proofs, because I know there's always that thing, well, but how do we really know it happened? And the struggling with the proof and the reality. Here's one thing. There's a historian named Josephus, and he is probably the most impactful historian from this whole era of time, this whole period of time. This guy documented everything. He is a secular or a Jewish historian. He wasn't a Christian per se, but he documented everything that happened in Israel, who was king, who was ruling, what place and what time. In fact, they've been able to read his writings, and in his writings it would say that 40 yards outside of this wall was this over here. And later on, the archaeologists would go up and over and start digging in the ground and find what he was writing about. I mean, this guy documented all kinds of stuff. This is what he said about Jesus, because he documented Jesus. He said, Jesus was condemned to death on a cross, but on the third day, he rose again and appeared to others. That's like reading it in the LA Times, guys. That's like picking up the Wall Street Journal, or that's like a secular, straight-up historical account that lived on through history. But the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the church. The early church was saying, stop talking about Jesus. And if you talk about Jesus, we will kill you. And they would say, do whatever you have to. We know what we saw. We know what we saw. We touched him. We felt him. We saw him. We saw him alive. If that's what you got to do to us, do it. The greatest proof of the resurrection is the church. The church said, whatever you got to do, we're not changing our mind. We're not changing our ways. It's on. Jesus is alive. Another great proof for me, and probably the greatest proof for me in my life, is that God changed me. Jesus changed me. I'm not who I used to be, and I'm not who I'm going to be, but Jesus changed me. And Jesus couldn't change me if he wasn't alive. Jesus is alive and well. He's the one who was, and is to come. The names he uses in John's gospel is I am, a name for Yahweh. I am the way. I am the door. I am the living water. I am the life, the truth. I am. I am. All these things. He's alive and well. Greatest proof for me is that he changed me. And another great proof is that I see how many amazing people around me that he's changed as well. He's changed many of you. I would suggest most of you are here not out of duty, because Jesus changed you in some way. He met you. He shook you. He, you know. And by the way, when there's these encounters with Jesus, did you notice in the story the earth shook a little bit? When he died on the cross, there was a shaking. When he rose from the dead, he was a shaking. There's something about God shaking stuff in our lives. And if God shakes something in your life, maybe you're going through something now, that's a bit of a shaking, look for Jesus in it. Look for Jesus in the shaking. Because Jesus is in the shaking. He's in there somewhere. Oh, you look for Jesus in the shaking. I'm not saying he caused things to shake in your life. Sometimes we cause things to shake in our lives. Sometimes others cause things to shake in our lives. But I promise you, Jesus will be in that shaking if you look for Jesus in the shaking. The resurrection is a reality. There are over 300 verses in the New Testament about the resurrection. The Bible lists 7 different appearances on different occasions, and one time he appeared to 500 people at the same time in 1 Corinthians 15. 500 people at the same time. How you doing? It's me. I'm alive. Do you need to put your hand? Nope, we don't need to do that. You sure? Yeah, no, I'm positive. We talked to Thomas about that. We don't need to do that. He'd sit down with them, eat with them, have fish with them, break bread, eat with them. Jesus was alive, appeared to so many. The word in the Bible, I love this, the word for resurrection is anastasis. And some of you in the medical field should be familiar with that, because it's where we get our term anesthesia from. Anastasis, anesthesia. Anesthesia is where they put you out, but you're not all the way out, but you're mostly out. And the intention of the anesthesiologist is to give you enough to put you out for one purpose only, so that after the procedure, you might rise again, right? The word anastasis means to rise again, to rise again. And Jesus, all throughout the Bible, people that were dead, he's like, and he prayed, and they would rise again. Jesus himself rose again. This term anastasis, after death, to stand up again, to rise from death, even a resurgence of life. I want you to get the visual of the Holy Spirit breathing into Jesus' lifeless body, and Jesus taking it in. Anastasis, to rise to life again. Here's the beauty of this. In John 11, he told Martha and Mary, when he was talking to them, he told Martha, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am. It's not just a thing. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will live. Even if you die, you will live if you believe in me. And he says, Martha, do you believe that? And she's like, yes, I do. See, if you believe, not just believe, you're a follower of Jesus. If you die in Christ, the good news is you get to rise in Christ. If you die in Christ, you get to stand again. If you rise, if you die in Christ, you get this resurgence of life again. If you die in Christ, you get to live again. And the Bible says that we won't suffer the second death, because there's two of them, guys. The first one, we all know. You've been to a funeral lately. You go to a cemetery. We're surrounded with the visuals of the first death. But that one doesn't really have the big sting. It's the second one. The Bible says if you die in Christ, you'll rise in Christ, and we won't suffer the second one. There's a second death. And those who rise to new life don't suffer the second death. The Bible's clear on that. So I want to just encourage you guys, as the worship team comes up, I want to encourage you guys to really take a couple of these things to heart. Like some of the eyewitnesses in the story, Joseph of Arimathea. I don't know where you're at this morning, but search your heart. Maybe you're like him. Things might look like they're going good. You have a place, you got a position, it's a place of honor, got money, nothing's really so bad in your life. But on the inside, you know, maybe others don't, but you know it isn't right. You know you're lacking. You know your need. You know there's got to be more, and you know Jesus is the way. It comes from turning and following and saying, I don't know what it looks like to others, but I know what it's like in here. I need you, Jesus. I need you. Jesus is like, beautiful. I was just waiting for you to ask. I've been loving you and pursuing you for years. I've just been waiting for you to ask, because he says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If you hear the voice, you hearing it? You just got to let me in. And a lot of people are like, no, I believe in theory that, you know, you came, and I believe, God, that you're good, but no, I'm not letting you in because I don't know what you're going to do to me. I don't know what my future's going to hold. I'm not really sure I can trust you. That's a very real struggle. I had that struggle myself. We have to get over ourselves, because the kingdom of God doesn't even begin until we get over ourselves. If you feel Jesus knocking at your heart, what else are you going to do? You're going to just listen to that? Bible says, in the day you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because we could harden it. Or we can go, what am I doing? I got God's son knocking at the door. What am I doing? I got to open the door. You kidding? Got to open the door. Maybe that's you this morning. We're going to pray in a minute. But like Joseph of Arimathea, I don't know what it's looking like to others. I got to open this door. I got to let him in. I know my need for him. I want him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the lover of your soul. Maybe that's you this morning. Realize your need for Jesus. Maybe you're like Mary Magdalene. You need to maybe be reminded today, as a believer, you need to be reminded of what Jesus really did for you. And he did an awful lot for you. Forgiveness, new beginnings, hope in a future, put his spirit inside of you, gave you a whole new plan and a vision. Hopefully you're on your journey to discover the fullness of what God has for your life personally. That's all because of what Jesus did. Because when he died, the curtain was torn, and you now have access to God that you and I never had access to. People in the Old Testament had no access the way we do. We've got access where we can come into the Father's presence and say, God, we can just literally come into his presence like a little kid walking into his dad in the living room. We can come because of what Jesus did. Mary Magdalene knew what she was delivered from. She was forgiven much. She loved much. And she was committed to having a front row seat to everything Jesus. I hope that's you this morning. I hope you're like, yeah, today is Resurrection Sunday, but you know what? I want to keep a front row seat to everything Jesus, because that's where it gets really good, guys. Front row seat to everything Jesus. And lastly, and here's the most important one, like Jesus himself, he was raised, the Bible says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, depending on what your background is, the term the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, a lot of people are like, yeah, we didn't really talk about that. I don't really know. But listen, everything Jesus did on earth, he was God's son on earth, and by the power of the Spirit in him, he walked out this kingdom in every beautiful dimension. The Spirit of God is God himself. It's not just wind. It's not just breath. It's not an inanimate object. God himself, the person of God, through the form of his wind, his breath, that gives life. The Bible says Jesus was raised to life by the Holy Spirit, the holy wind, the pneuma, the power of God in this form of breath, God himself coming back alive. You might get the visual of God making Adam, he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. Jesus was raised as a spirit breathing, and he breathed in and received. The Bible says this profound statement. It says this, the last thing I want to share with you, Romans 8:11. It says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, how much more will he give life to your mortal bodies? This is saying that the same spirit, listen, this is important, guys, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, if you're a follower of Jesus, lives in you. If you've heard about Jesus, you like the idea of Jesus, but you're not a follower yet, Spirit of God's not in you yet. Spirit of God's leading you, encouraging you, but not in you yet. When you say yes and make him the Lord and become a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God takes residence in your life. And let me tell you, that is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And how much more will he give life to your mortal bodies? Everyone, touch your arm, touch your skin. You want more life inside there? Do you guys want more life inside there? Let me ask you this. Do you want resurrection life inside there? Okay, it's not going to happen any other way but by the Spirit of God. There's nothing you or I can do to have a presentation of God's love and power on display without the Spirit of God. It's going to be all by, it's not by strength or might, it's by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead wants to give life, life to your mortal bodies so that you and I could be like the Joseph of Arimathea. Hey, I'm giving to my tomb. That's my tomb. I got a perfect tomb. Front row seat, Mary Magdalene, everything. I got to be there. These people who are getting in on this, the Spirit giving life to their mortal bodies. I want to encourage you that because Jesus is the one who says, I am the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.